We're going to continue with our Lord's guidance of his disciples when they ask him to, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. And our goal through this whole time of our discussion and our Bible study is to find the joy in the fellowship of prayer with our Heavenly Father. Just a quick review of last week. The first part of our Lord's teaching his disciples in prayer is we pray to our Father who art in heaven. And just behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. And we are to enter into that secret place we've talked about, a quiet place where you're, it's not just the location, but it's the quietness in your soul.
Yes.
We're in, and that can be in multiple places, but it is a place that you need to learn to enter into in spirit and pray in spirit. And we enter into that secret place and we pray to the Father in Jesus' name. We don't necessarily pray to Jesus. We pray to the Father,
yes,
in Jesus' name. For the Father loves us even as he loved the Son. And of course, one of the things we covered last week is that we are to seek for our Father's name to be hallowed. Hallowed be thy name. May your name be made holy. So that in our prayer, we seek the honor and the holiness of the name of our Father. And we need to learn, and if you need to study this passage till it's burned in your mind in Ezekiel 36, the latter part, God states the reason for the new covenant and the dynamic work that he will do. And the reason that God gives us his grace is for the greatness of his name, so that he can show himself holy through the new people of the new covenant through the great work of grace he's done in our lives. So we are to conduct ourselves in a way that his name is hallowed, revered, made great. We represent him as people watch us, our neighbors, our family members, our friends, our brothers and sisters, those we work with. And we are not to be like the unfaithful people of Israel, the people of the first covenant. They profaned his name by their disobedient lives.
Yes.
And they ignored God's multiple attempts to reach them through the prophets. Over and over he sought to turn them back to himself. And time again he handed them over to their enemies and scattered them throughout the lands and nations surrounding the promised land. And tonight we come to thy kingdom come. We are to seek for his kingdom to come. And what kingdom are we talking about? I like Paul's definition in Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not laws about diet. It's not just about not getting drunk. It's not about not drinking a strong drink. It's not about that. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because it is a spiritual kingdom. And the kingdom of God is where his righteousness reigns. So we are to seek for his righteousness to reign in our lives, in our homes. So when we're saying, may your kingdom come, the first place we should see that kingdom come is in our own life, in our relationship, in our families, between a husband and wife, between parents and children, between neighbor and neighbor, between family members. Lord, let your righteousness rule in this home. And this righteousness is empowered by God's grace. Now I have here, God's grace is his power to work righteousness in our lives. Some of us are familiar with the teaching that God's grace imputes the righteousness of Christ to us. In other words, it's his righteousness is imputed to us. Well, it's true, but it's not just an imputation that is forensic or legal. It is a divine impartation of power. The life of God himself imparted through us through his grace. And Paul taught that grace, the grace of God, reigns through righteousness. And so when we're praying for your kingdom to come, we're actually asking, Lord, fill us with grace. Strengthen us by grace. Let your grace reign in our life and produce your righteousness. Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Now the law entered that the trespass might abound, but where sin abounded. Now you notice how I have sin in capitals there?
Yes.
We're talking about the law of sin. Sin that entered the world and came to every man. The law of sin that Paul discovered was living in his members in Romans 7. When he discovered, oh, the reason that I don't do the things that I want to do, and the reason that I keep doing the things that I don't want to do, is because it's not I, but sin living in me. So he says he discovered another law of sin, making him a prisoner. And that's the sin. Where that sin abounded, grace super abounded. In order that just as sin, the law of sin, reigned in death, in this very same way, grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because the wages of sin is death, but the righteousness leads to life. So grace comes, empowering us to walk in righteousness, and the result is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, sin, the law of sin in our members, it dominated and controlled all men. And the law of sin in us is what made us sinful. If you need to understand that, it wasn't even you. It was sin dwelling in you. That's why what caused you to do what you were doing. It's sin in you made you a sinner. It made you do what was wrong. So sin dominated and controlled men, making them sinful in their thoughts and actions. And what grace does is the grace of God comes and overpowers sin, that law of sin. And it empowers us to become righteous in our thoughts and actions. And just like the law of aerodynamics overpowers the law of gravity.
Yes.
The law of gravity is not canceled when a plane takes off the ground. It's overcome by a greater power. And when the power of the grace of God is stronger than the downward pull of sin, God's grace pulls us up to him greater in a greater force than sin draws us down away from him. So the kingdom that we're asking to come, thy kingdom come, is this kingdom power that is powered through the grace of God. Yes.
But all this is only accomplished through prayer.
Well, yes, it's accomplished through receiving the work of the Spirit. Yes.
Yeah, but,
through prayer and through walking in a very close fellowship with God.
Yeah, right.
It's not like God gives you a power pill and says, swallow this and you can have power. It is power through connection with him.
Yeah.
He is the power. Christ is the wisdom of God and the power of God. And as through the Holy Spirit we walk in fellowship with Christ, his power is transferred to us on a moment by moment basis. Romans 6 verse 13. Do not... I'm sorry.
Vivian? The relationship between love and marriage and grace and sin.
Say that again?
There's kind of a relationship that exists between grace and sin. There exists in kind of love and marriage or ham and eggs.
Well, in the sense of opposite, whereas sin is the downward side that makes men sinful. Grace is the power side that makes men righteous. So there is, we need to understand it in that, in its relationship, in its contrast that way. Now, do not offer any part of yourself to sin. Now, what is he talking about? Stop giving your tongue to that law of sin. That law of sin in you may make you upset. It may tempt you to say some ugly things. Maybe you feel slighted. Maybe you feel your husband's not paying enough attention to you. Maybe you feel someone has not done you what you deserve, or someone said something, done something wrong to you. The law of sin wants to use your tongue to retaliate. Don't give sin your tongue. Don't give sin your mind. Don't have those internal private conversations where you're telling someone off in your mind. Stop giving your mind to sin. That's giving your mind to sin. Take the thought captive, and instead of having an imaginary conversation where you're telling someone off, pray for them. Go to the Father and in the Spirit actually seek grace and mercy for yourself and for them. We're not to offer the parts of ourselves to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but we're to offer ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. So we don't just celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, because we were buried with him. So guess what? We were also raised with him. We are resurrected ones. We were dead in trespass and sin, and now we are alive through in Jesus Christ to God. And we are to present our members as instruments of righteousness to God. Lord, use our mouth, use our eyes, use our ears, use our hands to work your righteousness. That's what we're to do. Verses 16 and 18 of the same chapter, Romans 6. Thanks be to God that though we used to be slaves to sin, we were. Before we came to know Christ, we were slaves to sin. But now we have come to obey from our heart the pattern of teaching that was handed down to us. And so you have been set free from sin, meaning you're no longer a slave. He's not saying you're set free from temptation. He's saying you're no longer dominated by sin. You have the spirit of the law of life in Christ in you. And so you've been set free from slavery to sin, and you have instead, you've become slaves to righteousness, to the Holy Spirit. You now voluntarily offer yourself as a servant to God, and you become a slave of righteousness, no longer a slave of sin. In Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 13, Paul gives us this declaration. God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, where sin reigned and we were slaves. We've been rescued from the dominion of darkness, and we've been brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. That's why when Jesus came, the kingdom came. He came preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, because the King of heaven was at hand, bringing his righteousness with him. So this kingdom that we're asking, may your kingdom come, is life in the Holy Spirit. You know what you're really praying? Lord, I want to live in your Spirit. I want to be filled with your Spirit. Let your kingdom come. Let your Spirit come in me. Let your righteousness reign in me. Let your law of the Spirit of life in Christ rule me, transform me. May this kingdom come in me, in your church, in my home, in the people I'm praying for. Let the life of your kingdom, the life in your Spirit, come to those people that need it. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4 mention For what the law could not do. Now, what do you think he's saying that the law could not do? Here's what the law could not do. The law could not make any man actually do what's right. It showed them what's right. Paul agreed with the law. He says, I agree that the law is good, but I don't do the things that I agree with. So the law lacked power because it was weak through the flesh. Why was the law weak through the flesh? That's where sin dwelt. And with the law of sin in the flesh, it kept anyone from fully obeying the law. So what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned that law of sin that was ruling us in our flesh. And he did that. He condemned that sin in us so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. No, you see that? The righteousness of the law. What does it mean by that? The law says to love your neighbor. And the Holy Spirit brings power and actually enables us to love our neighbor.
Actually, Pastor, it says to love your enemies.
That's even beyond. But I don't think the law actually said it there, but Jesus said that in the new covenant. But what the law could not enable us to do, the law, the Spirit of life, does enable us to do. Now we can treat others the way they should be treated. Now we can do what's right, say what's right, respond in what's right, because we have this promise. God will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able to bear, but along with the temptation, he provides a way of escape so that we can bear up under it. I don't have the scripture in here. I'm just mentioning it to you because now as we walk in the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit enables us to do the righteousness that the law describes. In other words, how many of you read the book of Proverbs? That's how the Holy Spirit can enable you to live. Everything you see described in the book of Proverbs of what God considers righteous, because there are so many descriptions about a righteous man and how a righteous man does. The Holy Spirit in us causes us to live exactly like those descriptions of what righteous men do. We must walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And so when Jesus announced that the kingdom had come near, what he was actually declaring is that God was bringing his righteousness near through the power of the Holy Spirit. So and who had this power of the Holy Spirit? Our Lord Jesus Christ was full of the Holy Spirit, full of the power of the Spirit. And what this did, this fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 46, verses 12 through 13, speaking to Israel, the Lord says, listen to me, you stubborn-minded, who are far from righteousness. That's where that was their condition. Even though they had the law, they weren't obeying the law. I bring my righteousness near. It is not far off. And my salvation will not delay. I will grant salvation in Zion. You know what the angel told Joseph? You shall name his name Jesus, for he will save his people out of their sins, yes. From their sins. Not save them in their sins, save them from their sins. And Jesus brings salvation from sin in Zion. And Zion is the city of the great King. My glory for Israel. And Jesus is the glory of God. Jesus is Melchizedek. You can see this in Hebrews chapter 5. where he has a ministry, a priesthood likened to Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a combination of two Hebrew words put together, Melech Zidkenu. Melech is the Hebrew word for king, and Zidkenu is the Hebrew word for righteousness. So Melchizedek is the king of righteousness. So when we're praying for the for God's kingdom to come, we're actually asking for Christ, the King of righteousness, to reign in us. Christ in us is the power of righteousness. And for us, every one of us, we already know that we're weak, right? We already know we can't do this on our own, right? Not a problem, because God's grace is sufficient, right?
Yes.
His power is made perfect in our weakness. So you don't have to be able to do it on your own. You just have to learn to walk in the power of Christ. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Live by the power of Christ. And stop living by the weak nature that you inherited from your great, 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 great grandpa Adam. Stop doing what you do because you got Adam's nature, and start doing what you do because Christ dwells in you.
Amen.
The new nature, the new Adam, the last Adam, the new head of God's family. We are to pray for the righteousness of God's kingdom to fill our lives and to impact others. That's what we're to do. And what's wonderful is, even if that has not happened in our life, it's this beautiful thing takes place. He gives us beauty for ashes. The trouble we've had before becomes that which enables people to see the dynamic contrast. And now the change they see taking place is actually more vivid because we failed before. Isn't that incredible that God can turn our failures into a testimony of His power and His goodness? Wow. This kingdom that we're to say, Lord, let Your kingdom come, it operates through the Holy Spirit working, the working of the Holy Spirit, imparting God's grace to us continually. This is not the next slide, but here's what Jesus said. When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He won't speak on His own. He's only going to speak what He hears. And He is going to bring glory to Me. How will the Holy Spirit bring glory to Jesus? He says He's going to take from what is Mine, and He's going to make it known to you. Then He says, all that the Father has is Mine. So the Holy Spirit takes the power of Jesus and makes it known to you. He takes the wisdom of Jesus and makes it known to you. He takes the righteousness of Jesus and He makes it known to you. He takes the purity of Jesus and He makes it known to you. So that you're not worshiping Jesus like He's in some museum in a glass case. Oh, He's wonderful. He's so pure. He's so righteous. I wish I could touch Him. No. You partake of the divine nature.
Yes.
You actually receive His nature. We become partakers.
Yes.
We don't just worship His purity, we receive it. It works in us. God is at work in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so the Holy Spirit continually imparts God's grace to us. And then we are also to pray, as we pray, Thy kingdom come, we are to add to that, Thy will be done. We want His kingdom to come and His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So as the power of the Holy Spirit works in our lives, God's will be done on the earth. Okay, that means where we live now. God's will, we will be doing God's will in our home, at our jobs, in our church, we will begin to do God's will by the power of His Spirit. And will, here, there's two words that are translated will in the Greek. This particular word is, in this passage, is thelema. And I've taken this straight from a Bible program called Bible Hub. So these are not, this is not my definition. I've just copied and pasted their definition. Will is properly a desire, often referring to God's preferred will, i.e. His best offer to people, which can be accepted or rejected. These are places, other passages, where thelema is used. God wills for all men to be saved. God wills for us to be holy. God wills for us to be merciful. Now, in all three of those, God's will for all men to be saved, does He force men to be saved?
No.
God wills for us to be holy. Does He force us to be holy?
No.
Or let us live a rotten life if we're stubborn? And God wills for us to be merciful, but does He force us to forgive or just warn us that if we don't, we're not going to be forgiven? He wants us to be merciful. That's His will. Ephesians 5, this is so important. When you're praying God's will to be done, you want to understand the will of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, therefore, do not be partakers with them. And that's talking about what people do in their disobedience. Do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. We are the light of the world, aren't we?
Yes.
So we are light in the Lord, and we are to walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So if we're to walk as children of the light, what should characterize our walk? Goodness, righteousness, and truth should characterize the way we live. And then he goes on to say, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So it's important that we learn what's pleasing to Him. Find out, investigate, search, pay attention. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Therefore, he goes on, this is Ephesians chapter 5, a wonderful chapter. Therefore, be very careful how you walk. Very careful, it comes from the Greek word acrobat. What does it sound like? It sounds like the English word acrobat. And that's exactly what the English word acrobat. It's a balancing act. You better walk pretty careful. You better be very careful how you walk. God wants you to walk that carefully. Be very careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. That's pretty important. If you're to pray, thy will be done, shouldn't you have an understanding of what the Lord's will is? We've spoken some of it. He wills for us to be holy. He wills for men to be saved. So if you have family members or friends or relatives that are unsaved, what can you pray? Lord, may you bring your salvation to them. May your salvation take place in their life. Thank you that is your will, that you desire them to be saved. Understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And of course, being filled with the Spirit is being filled with the power of grace, being filled with righteousness. Romans 12, 2. We're very familiar with this, right? The verse 1 is, I don't have verse 1 as a slide, but you know it. I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed, here it is verse 2, to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is. Now, prove is a process of putting it to the test, testing it. Can I ask y'all to do something? Before you sit there and watch a TV program, prove whether it's pleasing to God. Prove it. Don't just sit there and say it is. Find out. Is God pleased with this? Would this be pleasing for me to watch? Because our standard may not be His.
That's right.
You know, just put it to the test. I want you and God to work that out. But you should make it a matter of you test all things. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what God's will is, that which is His good and acceptable and perfect will. And we prove all things by testing. We test all things.
Is there kind of a danger in just accepting what you think is right? And you, like for instance, preachers I listen to on the radio.
Yeah, sure.
And sometimes you listen to them over and over and over. After a while, you start believing exactly what they're saying. Dangerous.
Actually, Brother Vivian, you're foolish if you don't test what I say. God's not going to give you a pass because, well, Brother Allen told us that. Our pastor told us that. You've got a Bible. You have the Holy Spirit. I mean, I can make mistakes. I want to know. I want to have understanding. But we are responsible to know. And we are responsible to find out. So, I think I've mentioned this before. I don't know if it's ever settled in. Sometimes we just need to be reminded that, you know, we're not only just held accountable for what we know. We're held accountable for what we should have known. What you had opportunity to find out and didn't. Neglect is one of those things that I'm not sure, if you do not repent of it, that the consequences can be alleviated that easily. Let me give you an example. God wills for us to grow in the Lord, to become strong in the Lord.
Yes.
And let's say we get distracted and we do dumb things and we're not growing, we're not seeking. And we realize it because usually when you're not seeking the good things, you're sowing bad things and the consequences come and they wake you up, boom. And so you go back to the Lord and He's willing to forgive you. Lord, forgive me, I didn't seek You, I didn't learn, I wasn't growing, I didn't grow in the grace and knowledge of You. Would You please have mercy upon me? Yes, God will have mercy, but He's not going to give you the 10 years you lost while you were being dumb. He's not. You're going to start where you are.
Yes.
He's not going to say, okay, I'll forgive you, and I'm going to give you 5 years. Like I'm going to give you 5 years of knowledge like you really were seeking. No, that doesn't work that way. You'll be forgiven, but the consequences of being behind are still there.
That's it.
You know, and if you're weak and you haven't become strong, the consequences of weakness could be temptation bowls you over when you should be strong by now. So, you know, we need to press into this and seek the Lord diligently. 1 John chapter 5, it's important that we know the will of God, because if we're saying, Lord, Thy kingdom come, Your will be done, we want to have a good understanding of what His will is, because John says this, this is the confidence we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we ask from Him. And this very important aspect of Your will be done, especially in our lives personally. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus made this a matter of entering the kingdom. Not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father who is in heaven will enter. And you know, the only persons that are going to do the will of the Father are those who receive His grace, those who receive the power of the Holy Spirit, those who allow His kingdom to come in them, those who allow the power of the Spirit to work and allow the grace of Christ to work. Because that the power of Christ will enable us to do the will of God. Excuse me. So it's not what we say, but what we do that shows what we believe. I can say I have faith. Do you remember what James says? Show me your work, your faith without works. I will show you my faith by what I do. So it's not faith and works, it's just genuine faith always works. It's active. It begins with recognizing and responding to the promise. But we don't just respond to the promise of God that He will forgive us. We respond to the promise that He will forgive us and He will become our Father. We will become His children and we will be obedient and holy children, right? That's the full response. It begins with just receiving His forgiveness, but as the response goes all the way through, it results in we actually do the will of our Father. So in our prayers, as we wrap this up this evening, we're to seek, right, our Father's name to be hallowed. Remember, the people of the first covenant, they profaned His name. And we do not want to be like the people of the first covenant. God wants to show Himself holy through our character and conduct that is grace empowered, and we want His kingdom to come, and we know that His kingdom is the power of His righteousness, grace reigning in righteousness. We want righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Spirit to fill our lives and fill our homes and fill our workplace, and we want God's will to be done on the earth. We want His name to be hallowed. We want His righteousness to impact others. We want men to be saved. We want mercy to overcome judgment. We want to see God glorified in the earth. We want to do His will. Got it?
Yeah.
Okay. I have